that the children were singing Father Abraham. You know the song, Father Abraham had many sons, had many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Well, that's a quaint little song, but it really does convey a very profound scriptural truth, namely, that you do not have to be Jewish or Arabic to claim Abraham as your father. Now, how are you related to Abraham? How is it that he is your father? Why are the promises that are given to him in Genesis chapter 12 an inheritance that you will receive? In what way are believers the true Israel of God? And because of such, heirs of all of the promises. We are beginning a study in the New Covenant. This wonderful covenant which God tells the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. The day is coming, God says, when I will make a new covenant with my people. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will any man have to say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Their sins will I forgive, and their iniquities will I blot out. That's the new covenant. Now, what is the relationship of that covenant to the one that is given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? To properly understand the glory of the new covenant, you have to go way back into history. Long before Jeremiah was given the prophecy of the new covenant, long before David heard from God that his throne would be established forever, far back beyond Sinai, where Moses receives tablets that are engraved with the very finger of God, the covenant that God is making with the people of Israel, long before that, Abraham heard the word of the Lord in Ur of the Chaldees. In fact, you cannot truly understand the significance of the work of Christ in establishing the new covenant and bringing you into it until you see his relationship with Abraham. Once you see his relationship to Abraham, you will suddenly be able to say with those children, Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them. The new covenant, which is instituted by the blood and death of our Lord, is a covenant that in many respects is the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, let me stress this again, because we're going to be talking about it in detail this week and next. If you are truly going to understand the flow of redemptive history and where you fit into it, how you inherit the blessings given to Abraham, you must understand the pivotal role that Christ plays in that promise. If you grasp that, then you will see how you are united to Christ and as such are the heirs of the promises given to Abraham. Now let's talk about the significance of Abraham. I think that other than Jesus Christ himself, there is probably no more significant person in all of the scriptures than this man. Sitting in Ur of the Chaldees was a land that we now would call Iraq, old ancient Babylon, old ancient Persia. There's Abraham going about his daily business when Yahweh appears to him. And God says to him, get up and leave and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Now, you know where Iraq is today, and you know where the land of Israel is today. That's a long journey by car. It takes several hours by plane, but by camel, it is an incredible journey. And Abraham is taken from his land to this land that we would now call Israel. And God says to him, this is yours. You and your descendants after you, you have this. Now, think about how significant Abraham is in the flow of redemptive history, and get your Bibles ready because we're going to turn to several passages of Scripture. when Paul wants to demonstrate that all God's people are justified before Him by grace alone, through faith alone, who does he use as an example of that? To see it, go to Romans chapter 4 and look at the very first verse of the fourth chapter. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now what's Paul's point here? He says, if you want to know how all God's people of all time are justified before God, that is, they are found acceptable in His sight, just look at our father Abraham. How was Abraham justified before God? Was he justified by the work which he did, or was he justified by the grace of God received through faith alone? The answer, according to Paul, is the latter. So that you are the child of Abraham if you have been justified before God the way your father Abraham has been justified. Jump down to verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. But the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. God has one plan of salvation. God has one means by which sinners are made righteous in His sight. And it is by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To put it as pointedly as I can, if you are trying to be justified by God, before God, by your good works and by your efforts, you are not Abraham's child. Because children bear the unmistakable marks of their parents. You look at your children and you see in them yourself. They may look like you. They probably act like you, much to your chagrin. They behave like you. They bear your marks in them. So it is that the children of Abraham bear His faith. All God's blessings upon Israel were due to His covenant with Abraham. We won't look at Exodus chapter 2, but if you're taking notes, you can just jot it down. In Exodus 2, the children of Israel are in bondage unto Pharaoh. And God determines to use Moses to bring them out of the land of Egypt in back to Canaan, the land that God had promised them. And God says to Moses, I am going to do this because I have remembered the covenant that I've made with your father Abraham. All of the blessings given to his posterity are because of him. Christ coming into this world and his redemptive work are the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Go to Acts chapter 3 and look at verse 25. Acts 3:25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So why did Christ come into this world? Because of the promise that God had given to Abraham. Furthermore, all believers are the true children of Abraham and as such the heirs of the promises given to him. Go to Galatians chapter 3, and here we are going to stop and stay for a while. Galatians 3 and verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 8 of Galatians 3. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Jump down to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now look at verse 29 of chapter 3. He says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The point here is rather self-evident. When you sing, "Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them," what you are saying is that you have a direct relationship to him, a relationship that is not based on natural generation. I don't know of anybody here who is either Jewish or Arabic. You don't have a direct natural descent back to him, but you have a descent nonetheless. And as far as Paul is concerned, in both Romans and in Galatians, it is a far more important ancestry. It is the relationship of spiritual blessing. Because you have been united with Christ in faith, you are the child of Abraham and heirs of all the promises. Now, there is an important point here that I want you to get. The promises that God gives to him in Genesis chapter 12 are much greater and far more universal than he could have ever imagined. This morning, I'm wearing contacts. I wear them so that I can see who is awake and alert and who is sleeping within the congregation. With these contacts in, I can tell whether you prepared for worship this morning by getting to bed early last night. And I can tell whether or not you didn't place a priority upon worship and you stayed up a little too late and you're kind of nodding a little bit. But if I took the contacts out and didn't put my glasses on, I could see you out there, but you'd be fuzzy. I would see that there were certain heads that were looking this way, but I couldn't tell whether you were really looking at me or you were looking at the wall behind my head. I couldn't tell whether your eyes were open or whether they were shut. In other words, the contacts or the glasses bring into sharp focus what is out there. Now, here's the point. God gives Abraham a promise in Genesis chapter 12. He says, "Abraham, see this land before you? It's yours." Abraham looks at it. He travels all over it. He is a nomadic shepherd from Ur of the Chaldees, and God has just given him the deed to property that is about the size of the state of New Jersey. That's pretty amazing, right? He looks at that and he thinks this promise is pretty incredible. God says to him, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Now, Abraham at the time is 75 years of age. He doesn't even have a son yet. In fact, Melanie was reading in her devotions this morning that at some point Abraham says to God, "Eleazar of Damascus is the only heir. He was his servant. If I die and if Sarah dies, Eleazar, this servant, this butler in my home, is going to receive everything." And yet God says, not only are you going to have a child, you're going to have a great nation come out of you. It's pretty incredible. God says, "I'm going to make your name great. You're going to become famous. People all over the world will know who Abraham is." And if you read the Old Testament without the lens of the New Testament, you would conclude that the promises are pretty neat. But then, when you put on the glasses of the New Testament, you find that those promises were far greater and much more universal than he could have ever imagined. God wasn't just promising him a small parcel of land on the Mediterranean Sea. He was promising him the entire world. Do you understand that? When you begin to look at the Abrahamic covenant through the lens of the new covenant, you see that what God had envisioned was not just a physical people inheriting a small parcel of land that we now call the state of Israel. What God envisioned was His seed, Christ, putting all enemies under His feet and inheriting the entire earth. And if you are united with Christ, you are the heirs of that promise, or as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, the meek shall inherit what? Jerusalem? Judea? Larger Canaan? The state of Israel? The meek, Jesus said, will inherit. That's the promises given to Abraham. Without the lens of the New Testament, he can see it, but it isn't real clear. Furthermore, God says to him, I'm going to give you a nation. A nation will be born to you. Throughout the Old Testament, that nation appeared to be a small remnant of people called Israel, Judah. Then you put the lens of the New Covenant on, and you find out that that is a nation that is including Jews and Gentiles. A new nation, a holy nation, Peter says, a royal priesthood that will be massive. If you read only the Old Testament record of this covenant, you would fail to see that the beauty of these promises. And that through his greatest descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, the world would find a Savior. Let me liken it to a boy who through elementary and junior high school has really struggled with his grades. He works, but he just doesn't like school. And it doesn't come real easy to him, and his grades are just very mediocre. So his dad brings him in at the start of his sophomore year of high school. And he says, now son, you just turned 16. You can drive now. I'm going to make a pact with you. If, when you graduate from high school, you have worked very hard and you have applied yourself as diligently as you possibly could, I'm going to give you the keys to a brand new car. Here's the one stipulation. On graduation day, when we look at your grades, you will have to have an A average. The boy envisions in his mind this nice little blue compact, a Geo, a Neon. Nothing too expensive. He doesn't think of his dad in that respect. But it would be new, and it would be his, and it would smell like a new car, and you get in it and turn on the ignition, and boy, it would be great. So he sets out, beginning in his sophomore year, to study as diligently as he possibly can, to work as hard as he can to do this. And on the day of his graduation, he presents to his father the report card, and lo and behold, all 3 years of his high school, he has graduated with an A average. And his dad reaches into his pocket and pulls out the keys to the car and hands it to the son. The son almost flies to the garage. He is thinking about that little blue compact, and he can't wait to get into it and drive it and show all of his friends. And he opens up the door of the garage, and instead of a Geo, there is sitting in front of him a brand new 2000 luxury sedan. And the boy says, I was really expecting a compact. No. The boy is overjoyed. He is thrilled. The promises that his father had given to him end up being far greater and much more extensive than he could have ever imagined. You would never know that looking merely at the promises in Genesis chapter 12, but put on the lens of the New Testament, and suddenly you see that Abraham could never have envisioned what God was going to do for him. And as a consequence, to you, if you were Abraham's seed. Now let's talk a little bit about the significance of his descendants. Who are they? There are four ways in which the Scripture points out the descendants of Abraham. I cannot stress this is important enough. Over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at the way in which the Bible speaks of these four descendants, but I want to lay them out to you this morning. If you are taking notes, this would be really good to get down. First of all, the Scriptures speak of his natural descendants. That is, that seed which can trace its racial ancestry back to Abraham. Now, who would that include? Well, it would certainly include Isaac, right? The son of the promise. Isaac was his natural seed, and all of the children of Isaac would be his natural descendants. But it would also include who else? Ishmael. Who was Ishmael? He was the son of Hagar, the handmaid. Ishmael became the father of the Arabs that we know today. The Arabs and the Jews are just long-lost, distant cousins. They don't get along very well. But Ishmael traces his direct ancestry right back to Abraham. But what about Isaac? Isaac has two sons. One of them is named Jacob, whose name later is changed to what? Israel. And his children are the physical descendants of Abraham. But what about the other son? Esau, who was rejected of God, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Esau and his descendants are also the natural descendants. So Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Arabs and Jews, these are people who can trace their genealogical descendancy right back to Father Abraham. That's his first descendants. The second is what we will call his special natural descendants. That is, the natural descendants of Jacob, of Israel. In the Old Testament, they're often called the children of Israel. These people formed a nation which enjoyed a special relationship with God that has never before and has never since been duplicated. Let me say that again because it is critically important. The nation of Israel enjoyed a special relationship with God that had never before and has never since been duplicated. Not Ishmael's family, not Esau's family enjoyed that relationship. Now, you may not see all of the implications of that today, but you will see them in the weeks to come. That, by the way, those descendants, according to Paul in Romans chapter 11, have been cut off. Because they refused to accept the Messiah, they have been severed from the olive tree. And a new nation has been pruned in. The third type of descendants are his spiritual descendants. Every true believer, we've just read in Galatians 3, is Abraham's seed due to God's gracious election. Gentile believers are his true heirs, along with Jewish believers, while Jewish unbelievers and Gentile unbelievers are not. Now let me state this again. Abraham has not only a physical ancestry, but he has a spiritual ancestry. And that ancestry is made up of Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, according to Galatians 3. This ancestry is what Paul calls in Galatians the true Israel of God. And the promises that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 find their fulfillment in these people. Finally, the fourth descendant of Abraham is what we will call his unique descendant. He was one who existed before Abraham. His name was Jesus Christ. Jesus is one day in a debate with Pharisees about their own lineage. They say, "We are Abraham's children." Puffed up, proud, arrogant, cocky. "We're Abraham's children. At least we have a father," they say, implying that maybe he was illegitimate. And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, what? You would believe me. Because before Abraham was, I am." And this is interesting. Abraham had a son who existed before he did. That son was the pre-incarnate, or the incarnate, Son of God, namely Jesus Christ. And what Paul labors to tell us in Galatians chapter 3 is that this seed of Abraham who receives the promises is none other than this Jesus. In fact, Paul says it wasn't to seeds, plural, that God gives the promises. It was to seed, singular, indicating Jesus Christ. So that if you're going to be the child of Abraham, you have to be the child of that seed, Jesus Christ. In other words, the heirs don't come because you're born into a Jewish family. The promises don't come to you because you're born into a Christian family. The promises only come to you because you belong to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And ultimately, all theological error falls at this point, trying to take spiritual promises and give them to natural children. It is not because of who your parents are. It is because of who your Savior is that makes you an heir of the promises given to Abraham. Any spiritual blessings enjoyed by any of the other descendants come only as they are united to Christ. You see, the true significance of the Abrahamic covenant is that the promises were made to Abraham as the father of Christ, not Abraham as the father of the Jewish nation or the father of the church. The true promises never, ever had anything to do with natural descent. Why? Because as Paul would say in Romans chapter 9, not all Israel is Israel. Who is the true Israel of God? Look at Galatians 3 and look at verse 7. "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So why is all of this important? Why did we just spend the last half an hour discussing Abraham as our spiritual father? Well, the first reason is because it is necessary to properly discern the promises that are ours. Don't you want to know what God has in store for you as His child? Don't you want those promises to be like rings on your fingers that you can look at from time to time and say, "I belong to Christ. He belongs to me. I am His child. All that is His is mine." To remind yourself of what God has promised you. Listen, friends. You're going to die one of these days. I know we don't like to dwell on it. I know that we don't like to think about it. But it's going to be happening. And when you die, there are only one of two places that you're going to go. You are either going to sit in Abraham's bosom with Lazarus and the rest of the faithful, or you are going to be banished from the presence of God forever. Whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell depends solely on whether you are or not united to that one unique seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And I stress this enough, and I want you to think about it. I don't care if you can trace your family history back 5 or 6 or 10 or 15 generations of Christians. It doesn't matter. the promises do not come based on natural generation. They come based on spiritual regeneration. Period. Father Abraham had many sons. The real question is, are you one of them? Well, if your faith is placed solely in Jesus Christ, if you have turned away from all of your works and you believe that you are justified before God solely on the basis of His righteousness, then you're His heir. This isn't just theoretical stuff we're talking about. This isn't just designed so that we can go out and impress people with our knowledge of the Scriptures. This is where the rubber meets the road. I was thinking about this week. Long before I even knew Melanie was going to, in Sunday school, sing Father Abraham, I had it written in my introduction. And I was thinking about our children singing it. And it is the prayer of my heart as the pastor of this congregation. Every one of those little ones who sings that song can testify, yes, it's true, because Jesus Christ is my Savior. I don't assume it, and neither should you. Our children are born into this world with original sin. They're not born into this world with original righteousness. They're born under the condemnation of the justice of God, and the law of God speaks against their sin. And they need to hear to turn from that sin and to run to the cross and to place their faith in Jesus Christ so that the promises of Abraham are to them. I want to run around heaven, and I want to see people in my flock and in my congregation running around with me. I want to inherit this new heavens and this new earth with every one of you. You can have it, but you have to go through Christ. So the real importance of all of this is so that whether we can discern whether or not Abraham is really our father. Paul says in Galatians 5 things related to our descendancy from Abraham. The first thing he says is that Abraham's seed will be blessed. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith and blessed with believing Abraham. The second thing that he says is Christ is that seed. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." So Abraham's seed will be blessed. That seed is Jesus Christ. The third thing he says, that you are in Christ if you have believed in Him as Abraham did. Look at verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28. "Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed," he says in verse 29. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So how can you know whether Abraham is your father? By simply answering this simple but profound question. Are you now trusting solely in the shed blood of the Savior as the remission of your sins, and are you counting solely upon His perfect righteousness as the only thing that will avail you before God the Father? I didn't ask you who your parents were. It doesn't matter. I didn't ask you how long you've been a member of the church. It doesn't matter. I didn't ask you what rituals you have performed. It doesn't matter. I asked you where your confidence is placed. Is it in you or is it in Him? Can you say it? with a heart of assurance. Father Abraham, he had many sons. I am one of them. And I stand to receive the gracious promises of God to him. Please sing. Blessed God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of Jesus Christ, the Father of all who believe in the Son, gracious Father, please bless these words to our hearts and to our ears. May every person in this congregation evaluate whether or not they belong to Christ. Have they been united by faith in Him? And have they passed from death into life and received the promises given to Abraham in Genesis 1? Dear gracious Father, please don't let Satan have any one of these. Snatch them from his hand. Bring them into your kingdom of light and righteousness. Open their dead hearts. Make them alive so that they will see Christ and trust him and him alone. Father, do so to your own praise, for your own glory. For it is in the name of Christ we pray. Praise God.